Amen. You got your Bible? Mark chapter 9. Why could we not, taken straight from the text here this morning? Mark 9, verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and experts in the law arguing with them. And when the whole crowd saw them, they were amazed and ran at once and greeted him. He asked, "What are you arguing with them about?" And a member of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they were not able to do so." And he answered them, "You unbelieving generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I endure you? Bring him to me." So they brought the boy to him, Jesus, and when the spirit saw him, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell on the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Verse 21, Jesus asked his father, the boy's father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him into fire or to water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have compassion on us and help him." And then Jesus said to him in verse 23, "If you are able, all things are possible for the one who believes." And immediately the father of the boy cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." Anybody relate with that statement? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, right? Verse 25. Now when Jesus saw that the crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." It shrieked, threw him into terrible convulsions, and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus gently took his hand and raised him to his feet, and he stood up. This is what I want to focus on, verse 28 here today. Then after they went into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" And he told them, "This kind can only come out by prayer." Some of your translations may say prayer and fasting. Okay, this is Mark's version of the story. So this kind can come out only by prayer. So Lord Jesus, I ask that you would speak to our hearts today, God. I pray, Father, that we would open our hearts to you, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, that we would just welcome you in to just radically transform our thinking, Lord. And God, I pray you just increase our faith today. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just transform whoever needs transformation today. God, we just declare it right now, Father, this is a transformation zone, Lord. We just avail ourselves to you to come as we sang already this morning. God, come. We welcome you. Come and have your way in this place. Have your way in my heart and my mind. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. In Jesus' name, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Today, I want to talk to you about the secrets to getting results in prayer. If we are not getting the results that we are looking for when we pray, I believe we find some good, powerful, key steps here in Scripture. And I could broaden this out this morning and I could say, you know, if we're not getting the results in our life that we would like, if we're, you know, trying to go for God and we're pressing in and we're serving the Lord and we're pushing in and we're not seeing victory over certain things. Are you following what I'm saying? If we're not seeing the breakthrough, I think sometimes it's a great place to start, but by simply asking the question. And this is the first thing I want you to see in this passage. If we aren't getting results in prayer, it's time to ask why. If we aren't getting results in our life, if we aren't getting the results of serving Christ, if it feels, I don't know if you ever felt like you're running in the mud or you're spinning your tires or you're at a barrier point and you can't break past, I think a really smart thing to do, I would say a brilliant question by the disciples here, is a question that every Christian should ask. Jesus, why couldn't we cast out the demon? In other words, Jesus, our lives and our efforts aren't netting the same results as yours. Could you please tell us why? Now, there's a couple of things here I think we can just glean by implication. Number one, the disciples assumed that they were going to get Jesus's results when they did the ministry of Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that this whole thing called the ministry, it's Jesus's, it's not ours. The second we own it and becomes ours, we cob it up. The ministry belongs to Jesus. That's why we can say healing is for today, miracles are for today, signs and wonders are for today, supernatural spiritual gifts are for today. Why? Because it's not our opinion. It's not even our ministry. It's the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when he started the ministry, it was filled with what we just read. Now, a question arises, is everyone that is sick, do they have a demon? The answer to that is no, but obviously we do see cases here in Scripture that sometimes diseases can be demonic. Hello? Sometimes there are mental illnesses that are demonic. Sometimes mental illnesses are not. Sometimes physical ailments, sometimes they are naturally caused, right? We live in a fallen world. Things happen and unplanned and dangerous and terrible things happen. And sometimes things happen that are because of a demonic spirit. That is the reality. It doesn't mean everything is, but we would be stupid or silly to just marginalize and say, well, that's old thinking, that's old school. But we need to understand there is sometimes, many times, a spiritual source for what is going wrong inside of somebody. That scripture. And here the disciples, they were anticipating, and I love this, they prayed with the expectation that they were going to do what Jesus had empowered them to do. They had cast out devils before. When he sent them out with the 72 other disciples, they had tremendous, results, and they saw lots of people set free. Now they come to one that for some reason, it's a little tougher. And we don't really know why. We could speculate, and I'm not up here today to speculate, but what I want you to see today and the importance of this is that the disciples of Jesus Christ have fully expected to do the work of Jesus. That's a great question for us. Are we fully expecting to see the life and the ministry and the power of Jesus manifest through us? Because that's what the Bible says is going to happen. Hello? Did I walk into the wrong church today? We should fully expect the life, the ministry, and the power of Jesus to flow through us as his disciples. And I love that the disciples asked because, right, it would have been a lot easier, and this is, I think, what a lot of modern people would do. They wouldn't have even gone to Jesus with it. They would have formed a theology. Well, it must not be God's will to do that anymore. Must not be God's will for me to do that anymore. God doesn't do that anymore. That doesn't need to be done anymore. Or some other, crazy explanation. And it's easier to dismiss it, and it's easier to put it off on theology, or it's easy to put it off on whatever, even if it doesn't exist, because it absolves us of any responsibility. And when Jesus left the planet, we all know his final words were, this is the Eric Smith version, but tag, you're it. Now go and make disciples, teaching them to observe some of the things I've taught you. All of the things I've taught you. All. I looked in the Greek at the word all, and it means all. Isn't that interesting? All means all. That was good. All means all. Go make disciples of this entire planet, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the question for us, if we aren't seeing the results in our prayer life, maybe I'm preaching to the wrong people, but I'll preach to me today. I'll preach to the drum set. It looks lonely up here. If I'm not getting the result, if my life isn't yielding the results that Jesus got in his life, a brilliant question to ask the Lord is, God, what am I doing wrong? What have I missed? Now, not every believer will bother to ask that question. But really, I believe talking about discipleship in small groups, this might be one of the greatest discipleship questions of all time. If my life isn't lining up with something in the Word of God, if my life is not reflecting something that I see in Jesus' life or what I see in the early church, isn't it a really smart question? If I'm going to call myself what these people called themselves, Christians, believers, the way, wouldn't that be a really smart question to ask myself today as a follower of Jesus Christ? Rabbi, as your followers, you've called us to replicate you and your ministry. And we aren't doing it currently. We are unable. There's a disconnect. We're waiting for a superstar pastor we have paid staff that handles that. We've got people that we have put into office that handle that. We have deacons that we've elected. We have elders that we've appointed. We've got a pastor that we pay. They ought to be, there's guys on YouTube that have 3 million followers. They ought to be able to do that. That is not the kingdom. The kingdom of God empowers you, sir, and you, ma'am. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the ability to access the same power that Peter, James, and John had. Thank you for those four amens. So this implies some more very important things. Number one, what Jesus did, we should be doing. Otherwise, why go ask Jesus? Why can't we do that? Right? Number two, we should concern ourselves with doing what Jesus did as much as we do being like Jesus. I think we're a lot of concern about thinking like Jesus or acting like Jesus, and that's good, and that's wonderful, and that's well-placed. But I want to tell you, we should have equal concern about doing what Jesus did. To do what Jesus did. Number three, we should not dismiss or make excuses when we fall short. Rather, we should seek the solution. And I'm not talking about guilting yourself or blaming yourself or, I'm just a slug. If my prayers aren't availing much, if praying and I'm seeking God for things and my prayers aren't seeing things move or seeing things change, the most intelligent question I can ask is why not? And it's great to go before the Lord. This is called communion. I'm sharing my heart with God, and then I zip my lip for 10, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, and I listen to the Holy Spirit. And I promise you, if you will go to God and we humble ourselves and we say, Lord, could you show me what needs to be transformed? Show me where I need to surrender. The Lord will commune with you, and the Holy Spirit will begin to put his finger on things in your life that say, this is hindering your prayers. I want to tell you something, friends. The Bible tells us your prayers can be hindered. I'm thinking in 2 Peter, or 1 or 2 Peter, there's the passage of husbands, treat your wives correctly so your prayers won't be hindered. You can't say it much clearer than that. And there's other scriptures that feed into that and teach us that there are things as laid down lovers of Jesus Christ, born again, church going folk. We've been baptized in the river. We've been baptized in a tank, whatever. And we love God. But your prayers can be hindered if there's hindrances in your life. So rather than saying, and sadly, a lot of people come to the conclusion, well, prayer doesn't really work. They don't say that out loud. But they vote with their feet. We're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to pray to change the world. We're going to pray for a revival. The attitude of some Christians, not you guys. I'm talking about the other people. Yeah. And I think it stems from the fact that we have prayed, and let's be honest, we've prayed for stuff and we haven't seen the results yet. And the devil wants to whisper to you, your flesh wants to whisper to you, the worst thing that you could ever, one of the worst lies you could ever believe. Your prayers don't really matter. The world puts that on repeat, don't they? Every time something tragic happens, dear God, if someone says, you're in my thoughts and prayer, oh, we've had enough prayers. We want action. No, you haven't had any prayer yet, actually. You've had lip service. But people want to put down prayer. Of course, we expect that from the ungodly portion of our culture. It's heartbreaking when it happens in the church. I want to tell you, any great move of God that has occurred on the history of this planet was born because of prayer. You're hearing me? It was born because people sold out to prayer to the point where it was uncomfortable, to the point where it was inconvenient, to the point where it messed up my schedule. But I desired a move of God. They desired a move of God, I should say, more than anything else. And it drove them to their knees and it drove them to prayer. And I want to tell you, if we're not getting the results in prayer, we got to stop blaming God, because Christians do that. God, why didn't you? Notice the disciples didn't go to Jesus and say, Jesus, we prayed in your name. How come you didn't do that for us? They didn't say that. They owned it. Why did they own it? Because they had seen Jesus operate. And had Jesus ever failed? Everyone look at me right now. Jesus never fails. If you believe one inch less than that, you're believing a lie. Jesus never fails. Jesus heals. Jesus saves. Jesus delivers. Jesus sets people free. We are his disciples. We are called to replicate what he has done and proved it for us, living a sin-free life, being crucified on a cross, dead and buried in a tomb, raised to life on the third day, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and is making intercession for us on the right hand of the Father. And someday soon, Jesus Christ will crack the sky and come back for us. But until then, he has empowered a people called a church, an ecclesia. We are a gathering of called out ones. We are a gathering of people. Why is it important to gather? It's in the name. Ecclesia. We gather. We prioritize. Hebrews 13:3. Together with one another. Hebrews 10:27. Whatever the verse is. Give me some grace on that one. Because the ecclesia is a gathering of called out ones. Called out from what? The culture, the unbelief, the doubt, the sin, and the junk of the world. Jesus has transformed us and called us together. Why? So we could carry on his ministry to this world. My point is, if our prayers aren't effective, if our prayers aren't powerful as we want them to be, then we need to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, why aren't we getting results? Is that simple enough? Jesus, why aren't we getting results? I think the question does something else. It reveals that you care enough to ask. Why is that important? Because when you care enough to ask, it shows that you're hungry inside. One thing God honors is hunger. He honors spiritual hunger. If we care enough and we're hungry enough to ask, it shows we care. I don't know if some of you have ever taught class before or, you know, taught in a school. I know some of you have. But I've noticed when I've had students in the past, when I used to teach in the public school, it's the kids that asked questions that told me a few things. Number one, they're paying attention to what I'm saying. Number two, they want to get it right, so they're asking a question. It's the people asking the questions, even if they failed, even if they couldn't cast the demon out of the boy, even if they messed it up, they came to Jesus because they care. They showed there's a hunger. God, I'm not getting the results in my life that I want. What do I need to do differently? They didn't blame God. They didn't blame Jesus. They said, Lord, it's on us. What have we missed? So God, give us some disciples that ask questions. Right? It's like, you know, if you ever go to a gun range to shoot and you take some first timers and they don't ask questions, that's scary. Like, you go all the way down there and shoot. You stay away from me. Oh, I got this. You ever fired a gun? No, never have. You're going to go down there all by yourself. Asking questions is a good thing, right? Blaming God is the wrong path. Cooking up a theology of cessation is goofy. God is doing it. He's doing it now. He's doing it all across this planet. And if he's doing it there, he can do it here. And if he's doing it in others' lives, he'll do it in your life. Why? Because he's not a respecter of persons. If he can do it, and you name, fill in the blank. You read, you heard the testimonies. You read them. You listen to them. You watch them. If God can do it for A, B, and C, he can do it for you too. What am I missing, Lord? What am I missing, Lord? So Jesus' answer to their question, it reveals quite a bit as well. In fact, the word he used for prayer is quite revealing. If you bring that next slide up for me. The word for prayer, as you know, in the Greek language, it's a lot more expressive as far as number of words that can mean certain things, right? So the word that Jesus chooses for prayer in your Bible there is prosuke. I'm probably saying that wrong, so give me some grace, you Greek scholars. Prosuke, pro, it means to draw very close. Uke, it means desire, passion, or to make a vow. So as you draw close, and the implication is there is an intimate proximity between you and the person you're talking to. I want to tell you, without intimacy, without a two-way relationship, can we even call it prayer? I believe that's why a lot of people fail in prayer, because they are not abiding in Jesus, which, duh, that's what Jesus said in John, right? John 14 to 15, about abiding in him. And we pray, but we're not praying from a place of nearness. We're praying from a place of distance. And the kind of prayer we're doing is almost like delivering a monologue. You ever gone to a theater play? A character gets up, the stage gets dark, and he got a spotlight on him, and he delivers a stirring speech, but it's to himself. Prayer can be a monologue without intimacy with Jesus. I want you to see that, because Jesus said, these kind come out by prayer. The second part of that, it describes, implies a fervency, an intimacy. I like this part, to make a vow. When we pray from a place of intimacy, we are making a vow to the Lord. Now see, as you just let that trickle through your prayer life, that'll radically rearrange the room of your prayer life in your mind. You're making a vow. You're delivering with passion, urgency, fervency, which goes in line with James 5:16. It's the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When we pray from closeness with the Lord, proximity, as we would say, and we pray with that fervency and that vow-making passion, that's the kind of prayer, give me the second slide, that's the kind of prayer that Jesus tells us, point number two, That's the kind of prayer that Jesus is telling us it's going to be required to get the breakthrough that we're looking for. If the demon didn't come out, here's why. If we're not getting the breakthrough in our life that we want, that we've been praying for, we've been talking about, we've been thinking about, it could be the fact that our prayers aren't fervent and we're not delivering them from a place of proximity. So how do I transform my prayer life to one of intimacy? I've mentioned this before. It's worth mentioning again. I want everyone to have these answers ready on repeat in your life. When you go to prayer, if you pray 5 minutes, don't ask for anything until the clock says 4 minutes and 55 seconds. You spend that first 4 minutes and 55 seconds in worship. If you're praying for an hour, I would spend 50 minutes worship. Pray in tongues. Pray in your prayer language. If you just, I don't know, I,
if you just run out of whatever to say, which I don't, if you're worshiping, I'm not sure how that happens, but just listen. Because prayer is two-way. See, it's not just us talking. That's a monologue, right? When we're in communion with the Holy Spirit, I'm talking to you about how to make your prayer life intimate. We spend more time in worship. We spend time listening to God. And then when we've done that as sufficient, then we can make our requests known to the Lord. You see, what we have to be careful is prayer can be a time to deliver our shopping list. It's really tough to be intimate with someone when they always want something from you and never seem to give back. Have you ever noticed that? Is that just a human quality that I possess, or is that everybody in here? Ask, ask, ask. And I get it, you know, and sometimes we obviously help. I'm not saying don't help people or, you know, serve. I get all that's important. But I'm talking about in a relationship. Ask, take. Ask, take. Ask, take. Ask, take. That's not prayer. We have to develop a two-way communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it starts by building intimacy with Him, worshiping Him, praying in tongues, seeking His will, right? I love it. I love this. Man, I can't tell you how much I love this. You know how I know someone's heard for God? Pastor, I prayed about it. And the thing that I absolutely did not want to do, I'm going to do because I know God wants me to do it. And I hated it, but I know God wants me. You know what? I think that person heard from God. Most likely. Because you know what we usually hear? It's like God usually goes along with the person. Well, God told me to do this. Like, well, that's convenient. That's what you wanted to do anyway, right? Well, yeah. God likes our desires, apparently. I've heard that preached. No, not necessarily. He's holy, not like us. When we submit, that's why I love that, make the vow. I am surrender. I am making a vow to God, right? And when I do that, I position myself. So prayer that gets result is fervent and it's intimate. I remember if you've ever played organized sports, how many of you in here have played organized sports of some type? Many, many, many. Okay. I bet you had a coach who said something like this to you. Remember, team, we're going to practice hard today because we want to play the way we Or we want to practice the way we, right. So we are going to go hard in practice like it's a real game. Why? Because we want our effort to be the same here as it is when we get in an actual game, because that's when you actually improve. And so you all understand today, when I say we need to practice prayer, it's not, so when we come into prayer or come into a prayer meeting, it's like, oh, I'm going to hear another prayer meeting. No. I got to come in and bring the energy. I got to bring the juice. Here's a chance for me to connect with the living God. Here's a chance for me to get better at praying. Here's a chance for me to get more fired up in my spirit by allowing the Holy Spirit to come in as I surrender more to Him. That's how we've got to look at this. Because if we don't, passionate, fervent prayer won't happen. We learn to pray passionately. We must learn to sustain in prayer. We have to push ourselves. It's called pressing in. I think we sang something about that this morning. I love that song. While we're focusing on Jesus. Do you realize that 200 million Americans claim to be Christians? How many are shocked at that number? I am. 200 million Americans claim to be Christians. If that is really true, then we need to be praying for their awakening. Because even half of them, if they would awaken, we would have the largest revival in the history of this planet. But the problem is many of them do not see themselves or the church as asleep. That's because they are asleep. There are many in the body of Christ that are asleep and they don't realize they're asleep. And I want to tell you something. You don't realize you're asleep until you wake up. That's why I love questions. Jesus, how come we couldn't do this? We're fully aware. We're fully expecting you to show up when we cast demons out. We're fully expecting the sick to be healed when we touch them. Jesus, we failed here. Why did we fail? They were awakened to the fact that something was lacking, and Jesus dropped the little bomb on them.
Prayer, fellas. Not just now I lay me down to sleep. Not this, Lord, bless this food. We love you. Amen. You're awesome, Lord. That's great to thank the Lord for our food. But I'm talking about prayer that avails. I think that's the prayer we all want in our life. And guess what? It takes work. It's work. It takes discipline. If you want to be like Jesus, you got to be disciplined. You know, there's people say, I'll be like Jesus, but I don't want to do prayer meetings. I don't want, well, then you don't really be like Jesus. Get your New Testament out. Read it this week. Circle it every time it says Jesus withdrew to a lonely place to pray. Jesus got up hours before everyone else, and he climbed the mountain, right? Some of us would be done by, climb the mountain. I'm done. I'm going back down. Jesus climbed the mountain and then spent a couple hours up there in prayer. If the Son of God or the Son of Man was disciplined in prayer, how much more do you and I need to be? Right? See, at the end of the day, I'm just trying to encourage you to pray. I'm trying to stir you up. Some of y'all won't read the book out there. That's okay. I want you to read the book on your lap, the Bible, and I want to stir you up, because that's my life verse is to stir the body of Christ for prayer. I want to see people pray. I want to see you fall in love with praying to the Lord. I want you to see the power that it brings. I want you to see the difference that it makes. I don't care what you've gone through in life. It could be overcome by the power of prayer, because Jesus Christ answers prayer. It doesn't matter if you've got a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. It doesn't matter if you have friends steeped in addiction. It doesn't matter what's going on. Jesus has the power to break every chain. Jesus has the power to bring the lost person back home. Jesus has the power to save the most unsavable looking person on the planet, the most hopeless looking person. Jesus has the power to do it, but he's waiting for a people who will pray with passion and intimacy. Otherwise, we become like the Pharisees who prayed all the time, but they didn't pray from that position, and they became the H word, hypocrites, religious people. The second part of, or the second implied meaning here in prosuke, is it means a place of prayer. Not only do we need to pray fervently, passionately, make a vow to the Lord, intimacy, that is definitely baked into the cake on this word, but this particular word that Jesus chose also implies and means a place of prayer. In fact, you will see this translated this way in other parts of the New Testament, where they talk about going to the temple to pray. They're talking about a prosuke, a place of prayer. In other words, here's the implication. Give me the third point here real quick. The third implication is prayer that gets results comes from having a place of prayer. See, do you have a prayer in your life, or do you have a prayer life? There's a big difference. When Jesus is saying prosuke, he is saying, he's just talking about his own life. He's like, you know that mountaintop that I climb every morning and get a withdrawal early in the morning very often? You know what? That's my place of prayer. You know what that implies? I have a designated place because I do it a lot. My challenge to us, me and you, make sure you have a designated place of prayer, meaning you frequent it often. And I'm talking without your cell phone on. I'm talking without the TV. I'm talking without distractions. A place that you can go and you can get alone with the Lord. Now, listen, it's important to have a corporate prayer life. We talked about this yesterday in Journey to Belong. We all need a corporate prayer life, but we all need a private prayer life as well. The prayer has a two lanes that we must have fulfilled, right? We can't just do private prayer and exclude corporate prayer. It's not scriptural. We can't just do corporate prayer and neglect private prayer. It's not scriptural. We have to have two lanes of prayer. We should have the private prayer life, and we should have the corporate prayer life. And having a place of prayer implies that I've got
a prayer home. It's my prayer home. You're kind of in my prayer home. This is where I pray alone a lot. If not here, the Revival Cafe. Sometimes in my office, but I like space because I like to walk around when I pray. Because, I don't know, I can get distracted easily. I can sit down and fall asleep. I don't want to be like Peter, James, and John, right? Could you not tarry 1 hour? Oh, Lord, I fell asleep on the carpet. It got comfortable in here. I like to pace because it keeps it moving, keeps me focused. Whatever it takes for you. Maybe you can kneel for hours, and that, God bless you. My knees aren't equipped to kneel for very long. But it doesn't matter your posture as long as your heart is postured correctly. We all must have a place of prayer. Jesus was telling the disciples, you know why you couldn't cast the demon out of that little boy? Because you lack a place of prayer. Now, he didn't say, you're not praying. You guys never pray. That's the reason why. Not what he said. He's saying you don't have a place of prayer. You're not consistent in your prayer. You don't have the prayer home. John Wesley was someone who prayed so much beside his bed that the carpet on the floor was worn out by hours of kneeling. And his home now is something of a museum. And you can go and you can see his bedside. You can see where the carpet is worn from two knees, where the man knelt in prayer for hours seeking the Lord. I love this story of a professor named Dr. Edwin Orr of Wheaton University. He took a group of theology students to England where they visited some great revival sites. And one of the great revival sites they visited was what they call the Epworth Rectory. And the rectory now serves as a Methodist museum, but it was formerly the home of John Wesley. And he, of course, you know him, the famous preacher, the famous reformer who led a wave of spiritual renewal in the 1700s. He founded the Methodist movement. Wesley was a man of prayer. He interceded for revival to sweep through England and spread to America, and it did. And Dr. Orr from Wheaton University had his students back in 1940. And they went to the room of John Wesley, and he pointed out to the floor here. He said, you see these worn spots in the carpet? That is where John Wesley knelt for hours praying each day, where he cried out for revival. If you want to see where the first great awakening was born, this was one of the places where a man knelt by his bed till the carpet was plumb worn out. The students just stared in awe. And a man who loved to pray so much. Because history shows as Wesley prayed, revival came. Heaven broke in. Revival broke out. As the tour concluded, the students all loaded back on their bus. Dr. Orr climbed back on the bus and he said, I'm missing somebody here. You ever been on a trip? You know you got to keep a count of your students, right? He went back in and he found one of his students. He actually went and knelt down beside Wesley's bed. And he overheard this young man praying, 1940. He was praying this simple prayer in this posture of prayer that Wesley had taken for so many times. This young student said, Lord, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. The teacher didn't want to disturb him, the professor. But he laid his hand on his shoulder and he said, Billy, it's time we go. We got to move on. That young man, his name was Billy Graham. You may have heard of him before. But as a student at Wheaton University, he took it upon himself to begin to pray and say, God, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. I want to challenge each one of you here today, whether you're live in person or watching this online. I want to tell you God wants to start a prayer revival inside of you, because if you will catch this fire, if you will ignite your prayer life and allow, I should say, the Holy Spirit to ignite your prayer life, there's nothing too difficult for the Lord. You hear me? There's no country too far gone. There's no nation too ungodly. There's no people too sinful. The arm of the Lord is not too short to save. The Lord can change our country. It will not happen through political parties. It will not happen through presidents. It will not happen through just man's strategies. But it will happen when the glory of God breaks out in our churches, our homes, in our cities. He's done it before. How many would pray with me that God do it again? Stand with me to your feet. Lift your hands to the Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.